visit or relax together on those rocking chairs on the porch on a Sunday afternoon or on any day. They erect stone walls now and fences and security systems, and they isolate themselves on islands. It's very hard to get to people today, and they make it that way because they are so busy during the week, they don't want to be bothered during the weekend. They have to do the things that they haven't done all week around the house, and so they really can't be bothered. And so, see, relationships, not purposefully, indirectly get pushed to the back burner. And so what happens is that they never really come about. The aged, the old people, are really resented in our society and not honored. Husbands and wives divorce rather than persevere. Children are brushed aside rather than nourished. They're abused rather than cherished and cultivated. Relationships. Never sell them short, the Bible is going to teach us. Never sell them short. But at the same time, be cautious. If we slow down in our hurry-up style of living for just a moment and pause to catch our breath, I think that we can realize the need for relationships and not be included with those who throw culture to the wind. We need relationships. We need to be talking with one another. We need to know what that is. So here is some wisdom from the Word of God concerning companionships. And let's look, Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 1. Today, allow me to consider at least three of the five that I'm going to bring before you. Three of the five kinds of companionships or relationships, so we could be wise in the choice of our own companions and friends. Look at the first one. Verse number 1, chapter 18, starts with this. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now go to the last verse of that chapter. Look what it says. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So in a sense, this chapter is sandwiching in an understanding about companionships, relationships. It talks about the wife there. It talks about friends. It talks about, of course, this passage right here starts it off. And here it's talking about unfriendliness. But there's more than unfriendliness going on in verse number 1 of chapter 18. Here's a person, look what it says, who literally separates himself from others. The general meaning of this passage is taken to mean the one who holds himself aloof from his friends or from society and follows his own selfish desires and ambitions and opposes everything that would be reasonable. But there's more than that here. Here is a person who is so wrapped up in himself. He ignores the interests and the claims of not just one person, but of the whole community of people. And in reality, he becomes the enemy of the community instead of its friend. And by his antisocial behavior, he shows there is no acceptance of the general values of that particular community. Therefore, he is unwilling to conform. Now, this individualism, commentator Murphy says, is quite contrary to the sense of collective identity shared by ancient Israel. Israel was a nation. And so, for Israel, a person like this would be looked at as a fool because he or she would withdraw themselves from the mass of belief that the community held and the customs and tradition that a community held and represented and passed on to the next generation. If someone becomes like this or separates themselves from this mass of beliefs, from this custom, from this tradition, then he himself cannot pass it down. And of course, remember, a big thing in the nation of Israel was passing down the truth of God's word. What they heard from the prophets, what they heard from the patriarchs, what they heard from the sages, the teachers, that was vital to pass down because there were no books. They didn't bring their libraries with them. They had nothing written. If there was written things, it was on a parchment that was usually protected by the priests and held by the scribes and those who would take care of those things. So hearing was vital in the community. If somebody became a maverick, If somebody became like this, they were looked at as very, very foolish. Because a person like this doesn't think down the lines of principles, the principles of sound wisdom, including effective policy on how to live, of course, wisdom on how to carry out things. So what does he do? Look at the second part of the verse. He quarrels against sound wisdom, verse number one. All right? He has to give scornful denunciations against the collective. Right? And I'm not talking about the board either. I'm talking about God's people and even the nations around them. They were to be an example to them. So the person who became a maverick, the person who says that I'm going to separate myself from these people, I'm going to do my own thing, he had to come up with his own philosophy. So in his own philosophy, he would spew criticisms and condemnations on those who think and behave according to the norm. He would be an independent thinker here. Who are these people today? They are the recluses. They are the loners. They are the persons who say they need no one. Is the person who says, I have my own philosophy of life. I don't need God. I don't need a Savior. I'm my own Savior. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God any way I want, whoever I want, when I want. And so therefore, I don't need church. Or children who would say, I don't need my parents. I don't need the body of believers. I can do my own thing. I'm my own person. I'm a free will person. I can do what I want. This is the kind of person who's viewed from a proverbial perspective as a foolish, foolish person. Because I'm sure you learn, and I noticed this in talking to older people, that the older someone gets in their life and the further down the pike they get, they value more their family and relationships than they did when they were smack right in the middle of the height of their work. They value it more because they realize it's not the things you've acquired. It's not the money in the bank that gives you happiness. It's not any of those things. It's people. It's relationships. Especially the relationship of your immediate family, your church family, your broader family, your neighbors too, that become important. Your friends become very important. But here's a person who says, listen, I'm going to go it alone. I'm a loner. I want to be a loner. I want to be left alone. I like being like this. Leave me be. They are actually hurting themselves. Because what they really have to do is that when they come into a group of people, they feel so uncomfortable that they even have to quarrel against things that are sound, healthy, that everybody knows, but this person just doesn't do it. So the bottom line for verse number one is this. This type of person is a person that can't form relationships. If you endeavor to be a friend, don't emulate this person. Don't be like this person. If you tend to be like this person, bring yourself into a place where it's going to break that mold. If you do, if you leave yourself there, if you emulate this person, you'll end up alone. You'll end up always quarreling. You'll end up always trying to prove your point. That's how you end up. And if you do that, you don't build relationships. If every time somebody meets you, there's a conflict. That person doesn't build relationships. That's that person. That's unfriendliness. They have a way of thinking that nobody can connect with in the broad community. Like this person's from another planet. You ever meet people like that? Where does that person get that philosophy of life from? Man, where did they make that up? They made it up in their little closets because they've rejected everything else. And so they have to build it on some other superstructure, and that was the superstructure of their own thinking, which is something that is going to collapse in the end. And of course, to boot, they'll never make relationships and they'll die alone. Because everybody they meet, they have to have such a conflict with at the end of their life. Nobody became their friend during their life. So if somebody, goes to their funeral, it's a few people. And usually they go because of curiosity, not because they had any connection with the person by way of relationship. So here's an unfriendly person. Don't be like them. Don't be like this one. Well, let's go to the next picture here. In verse number 24, Proverbs chapter 18, we look at the next one. This is the last verse of this chapter that I mentioned before. And here is the second one that I want to mention. Now here, unfriendliness. Here is in chapter 18, verse 24, a man of many friends comes to ruin. Now, this is over-friendliness. It's a Hebrew play on words here. Best understood as the man who makes friends too easily or too indiscriminately, does so to his own destruction. I think that in a sense, this is going back to the naive person. You know, they go up to anybody, they get involved with any person, and they want to become their friends. They know nothing about them, they know nothing about what the person's about, where they're going, but they want friends so bad, they'll push aside all that would be wise to conclude when you go and pick a friend. See, in order to make friends, a person must reach out to others. But if he does so indiscriminately, he actually invites problems. I've met people like this, that they want to be friends with people, and the way they want to be friends with them is that they go and do what they do and not question what they do, where they go, who they hang out with. And before you know it, they're in a lot of trouble because they never looked at in the forefront that these people were doing evil and wicked things. And now they're pulled in and they have chose to hang with a group of people that, of course, is going to be a ruin to them. So choosing friends means taking the time and the energy to develop a friendship. It cannot be done hastily, though. Here's the warning. Don't develop friendships hastily. It must be done cautiously. If not, you will have so-called friends. You will have fair-weathered friends. And what good is it if a person has many friends, so-called friends, if a person's many friends desert him in time of troubles? And that's going to be the test of real friendship, that they're there through thick and thin. Now, of course, this is really focusing on young people now. They're going out there in the world. They're going out there in their schools. They're going to college. They're going to the work situation. Their boundaries are now being extended from just their home and their school to the broader boundaries of life. And they're going out there and they're meeting all kinds of people. And some people they immediately like, some people they don't immediately like, but sometimes the people they immediately like, they gravitate to without thinking, and they get themselves in trouble. See, the wise person knows they must be careful about who they really consider friends. They know that they cannot play at friendship, because it's not the number of friends, as this passage says, that counts, but the quality of such friendships. In fact, the Revised Standard Version translates this passage of Scripture like this. There are friends who pretend to be friends. And then in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, some friends play at friendship. Young people, again, if you are not wise in this area of your life, you may end up choosing a foolish person as a friend. You may end up choosing a naive person as a friend. You may end up choosing, worst of all, a scoffer as a friend. And that's the warning given in Proverbs, that you are not to choose those kind of people, but you're to be wise. Friends and companions must not be chosen by your heart alone, by who you like and dislike immediately, but a heart who has first chosen wisdom as their friend. Look at with me back to Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 4. If you remember this passage way back when. Look what it says in Proverbs 7, 4. See, if a person's going to discern good character in another person, they must do it by wisdom. Look what it says in Proverbs 7, 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. See, say to wisdom, you are my closest relationship. See, wisdom should be our closest companion in the proximity over against everyone and everything else. Wisdom should be as close as a blood relative and as a bosom buddy. And if you have wisdom as your friend, then, and of course, it's speaking of the body of wisdom in Proverbs, the Lady Wisdom, who is now, of course, we're getting the Proverbs chapter 31, who is personified as this person who is incredible, very discerning, very industrious, very encouraging. So remember, when you're choosing a friend, you are letting that person, in a sense, graze in your field. Now look with me at Proverbs 13, verse number 20. This is where I looked at this and picked that verse up and looked at it many, many months ago, where the sense about letting someone graze in your field, or are you grazing in someone else's field? Notice what it says in Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. That word companion in the Hebrew word is also means, gives a great picture here, someone who grazes, means to pasture. It even means to shepherd. Here it's translated companionship. meaning one who is destroyed by shepherding or tending fools, instead of one being the companion of one with knowledgeable lips, what happens is that they end up being a companion of fools, and then what happens there, they suffer harm. So, in a sense, what is being brought out here is the question is asked, what herd will you graze with? And who will you allow to graze in your fields? Who will you allow to come into your life and affect your life? If you graze with the fool, you will never discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 14 and verse number 7, it says, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. So if you hang out with a fool, you'll never get to where you need to get to in life, because you'll be cutting yourself out from the very knowledge that you need to progress, to become more God-fearing, to become more industrious, to become more knowledgeable about life, to become wise. If you are going to graze with the naive, I'm going back to Proverbs, the beginning of Proverbs, you will suffer for it because the naive cannot detect the ways and wiles of evil. Look at chapter 27, verse 12. Look at the naive person. Okay, remember the picture of a naive person. Listen, they have an open mind. All right, a naive person has an open mind. That means anything flies in and anything flies out. A wise person does not have an open mind in that sense. A wise person has a closed mind. In the sense, they're closing their own doors, and they're opening their own doors. In this passage of Scripture, look what it says. As I just said, the naive, a prudent man sees evil and hides from it. Here's the wise man. He sees evil, and he does something. He runs from it. He does something. In this case, he hides from it. But look what it says. The naive proceed and pay a penalty. What does that mean? That the naive will suffer because they do not detect the wiles of evil. Now, here is the wise person. They know it doesn't mean here that they have to experience evil to know what evil is. The wise person knows what evil is without experiencing it. Why? Because he knows what the right thing is, and he compares the right thing to everything else, and if it shows up on a standard as evil, then because it's not the way that the right way to go. It would be not the wise way to go. So therefore, the naive doesn't do that. The naive doesn't examine that. They don't examine the wiles of evil because they don't even detect the wiles of evil. And they just get involved with things, and they don't hide themselves from evil. And so what happens at the end, they pay a price. So if you want to hang out with a naive person, you're going to end up paying the price that they pay. And all the foolishness that they get themselves into, and all their open-mindedness that get in their philosophy of life that gets themselves into all kinds of strange and unusual circumstances. Now, if you graze with a scoffer, well, you'll get trained in pride, you'll get trained in belligerence, and you'll get trained in all kinds of evil. Chapter 24, verse number 9, the Bible says this about the scoffer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Here is the worst of the worst of people in Proverbs. The scoffer, the one who is belligerent to everybody, doesn't care about anything. They're belligerent in their words, their actions, and everything they do. They're evil to the core. They've cast off all kinds of wisdom. But you know what? Young person, this morning, I want to warn you about something. That if you are not wise in this area of choosing friends, you will either choose a fool and suffer harm. You will choose the naive and pay the penalty. You will choose the scoffer and become an abomination to all who are around you. Or you can choose chapter 13 and verse 20. Look what it says. If you graze with the wise, you will be wiser still. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. This is a person who chooses people because they understand, they know who to choose. And so in the beginning, Proverbs yells out, cries out with these questions. After it gets done describing the fool, the naive, and the scoffer, it says this, how long, O naive one? Naive ones, will you love simplicity? How long, scoffers, will you delight in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to stay there? That's probably the most miserable stages you can be in life. Or anybody could stay is stay being naive all their life. Stay being foolish all their life. And then only end up being a scoffer at the end of your life. How horrible. That should be a horrible thought to all of us. We should never want to be that. But the choice of friends and companions in Proverbs is an important and a serious issue for all young people. For everyone, actually. William Arnault wrote this about young people. And I quote, Love of company is a steady instinct of the young. It is the nature of certain plants, while they strike their own independent roots into the ground for life, to twist their tendrils around other trees for support of their branches. This is the young of humankind. Physically, the organization of each individual is separate and complete, but morally, they interweave themselves into others, so that the cast of their character is largely affected by companions to whom they cling. That is true. That is a true statement. Of course, the principle was laid in chapter 13, verse number 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. So the point is this. Walk with wise people. Walk with people who love God. Walk with people who are going to sharpen you, challenge you, who are a step ahead of you, who are not going to drag you down the other way. So see, your character is formed by those who you associate with. Commentary named McCain said this, association is contagious for good or evil. The principle applies to both good behavior and bad behavior. Today, there is an alarming rate of crime amongst teenagers more than ever before. Youths who involve themselves in such breaches of the law have usually formed the wrong kind of associations. Modern society in which we live breeds a kind of corruption which offers many pitfalls for the young and the unlearned, the unwise, the unformed. And I think that in the distorted standard of the winds of the world, the values of our world glamorize things like the movie and video screens, things like they glamorize playboys and playgirls and shrewd businessmen and daredevils and carefree living and vigilantism and all these kind of things. They emulate, characters on the screen emulate these type of people. They consider this to be smart and daring. And many times people, young people who try to emulate these young rising stars, as they're called, with people who have no morals, no ethics, and really no purpose in what they're doing, it ends up being to a proportion of craziness, almost cult-like, when people get involved, young people get involved with these things. And they do it undiscerningly. And this kind of contagion accounts for a large measure of the deterioration of our moral standards and for the increase of crime and delinquency among young people. That good morals are indeed ruined by bad company, by so-called friends, by associating with those who, by word and action, exhibit a perverted standard of values. On the other hand, though, someone who picks somebody who's wise to follow, to be their friend, it will strengthen them, it will encourage them, it will give them knowledge. Their associations will be good, their companionships will be good. If we can draw out of that pool from Christians, that's great. If you walk with people like this, their worth, the Bible says, is far above the price of gold. They'll help you stay on the narrow road. They'll help you through and on the way through life. Proverbs 23 tells us this, don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future and your hope will not be cut off. So the question is, who will you graze with and who will you allow to graze in your pasture? That becomes a vital question. This, my friend, is the very serious matter in which you should consider today. Now, let me consider what true friendship is. I looked at unfriendliness. I looked at the second one, which was over-friendliness. Someone who is trying to make friends at any cost. The Bible's warning against that, but the good friends. But what is a true friend? Well, let's look at some things. Proverbs chapter 18 verse number 24, the second part of that verse says this, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The phrase who sticks closer than a brother means a friendship outside of an immediate family. Someone who is not a blood, doesn't have blood relationships with that person, but that person becomes very close with them, intimate with them, sticks closer to them than even a blood relative. Now, this is the kind of friend you and I need to be, and this is the kind of friends we need to have in our life. Now, to do that, we have to come up with something that gives us some kind of characteristics of what is a true friend. And of course, Proverbs helps us with that. If you look over to Proverbs chapter 17, there's four things that come up in Proverbs about the characteristics of a friend. Look at the first one is, In 1717, its constancy is the first one. The friend is constant. A friend who loves at, notice, all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Here, while a brother who is bound to his brother from birth by natural ties, a brother can normally be expected to assist someone in a real crisis. The real friend is like this. The person has bound himself to his friend by an enduring affection, which manifests itself not only in time, good times, but in particular in times of crisis. Goodness is exemplified in the virtue of constancy. They're constant. They are a loyal friend, even more so than a family member. And then the second part of verse 17 says this, and a brother is born of adversity. He specifies the condition of distress in which his constancy is seen to burn with a particular brightness. One man said this, friendship is a stable relationship which excludes fickleness, which is stronger than the severest strains which may be placed upon it, and whose qualities are seen at their best when most of it is required. So that is saying there that at the toughest times, when you need a friend the most, they're there. They're not scattering. They're not leaving. They're not just fair weather friends. I think of three particular individuals in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Samuel. When David was fighting a battle with the Philistines and he was near Bethlehem. And the Bible says that David had a desire for a drink of water. And three of his captains, the only place they can get water was from was at the well of Bethlehem. But you had to go through the garrison of the Philistines to get to that well. And of course that meant you probably are going to have to fight or lose your life. Maybe not everybody's going to get back, but they all three decided to go and get David a drink of water. He was the king. He was the captain. He was the chief. Say, we'll go get it for you. And so they went through the Philistines to the well at Bethlehem, and they got the water, brought it back. And David was so taken by what they've done that he took the water and poured it on the ground. Because he says, how can I drink this water after you guys, of course I'm paraphrasing, went out there and risked your life to get this? He was overwhelmed by what they did. That's a friend. They were just more than officers in his army. They were friends. They didn't have to do that. And so that in a sense gives us a picture of friendship at tough times in tough circumstances. Paul, again, in the New Testament, when he was going through tough times, could depend on a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who he records in the Word of God, saying that these two risked their lives, put their own necks on the line for my sake. That's a friend. How grand and glorious it is to have faithful friends and associates on this side of eternity. I pray that God would grant each and every one of us today the privilege to have a constant friend, and that we ourselves are a constant friend to someone else. So, being constant as a friend, and what I mean by that is during good times and during bad times, is really a test of what a true friend is. Secondly, Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. The next one he brings up is candor. A person who's able to say things to someone because they are the friend of that person. Anything. And of course, this is the test of friendship too. This is really what's going to make a friendship. Now, I'll say this. A friend is no one who really never says anything to you negatively. They never give you any helpful criticism in your life. If they never do that, they're really not a friend. They may be an associate. They may be somebody you know a little bit well to a certain extent, but they're not a friend in a biblical sense of the word, in a proverbial sense of the word. Because a true friend, they are able to be candid with someone else who's their friend. Look what it says in Proverbs 26:27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Of a friend. See, a friend, well, before we even go any further, look at chapter 29 and verse number 5. Here's the other side of the coin. A man who flatters his neighbor, of course, many times the Hebrew word for friend both of them are used. Friend and neighbor are used interchangeably in the Proverbs. And here it's of course translated neighbor, but it also includes friend. All right, a man who flatters his neighbor or his friend is spreading a net for his steps. It's not somebody who flatters you. Every time you meet them, oh, there you're just the greatest person that I ever met. I love you. I love being around you. You just make me feel so good. And they never say anything negative. They never come with a wound to you. That's not a friend. That's probably a fair-weathered friend who's trying to get something out of you to a certain extent, and when you cannot meet that need, you're done. They drop you. See, all real instruction, and Proverbs tells us this, it is the son who learns to be disciplined by his father who's going to be a good friend. Because they understand what rebuke is. They understand that when they step out of line, that they're going to be told about it. And so here it is. Real instruction is not pleasant all the time. The Bible does speak about rebuke. It speaks about reproof. It speaks about spiritual exhortation. These are necessary for growth. Growth in wisdom, growth in spiritual well-being. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, you should still be there. The Hebrew word here for faithful. Faithful are the wounds of the friend is really literally, hyper-literally, to be carried by a nurse. And here's the picture. Put in that way, put in that kind of phrase, it brings to mind the picture of a nurse caring for someone who is in need, even to the point of helplessness. And if a nurse puts some kind of needle into someone's arm to administer some drug, you would hope it would be ultimately to heal them. Though painful at first, the procedure being painful, it seems unpleasant at first, yet needed to obtain a favorable result of wellness. It's the same. The wound of a very committed and a faithful friend will inflict by well-chosen words. That means a friend's words by speaking the truth in love and inflicts it out of concern and deep love for the welfare of someone he's calling his friend, someone who he's allowing to graze in his field and them graze in that person's field. And so this person comes across and they are wounding their friend in a very good way for the sake of healing. This is not reckless reproof in which words are carelessly slung around out of anger, but words used as a curing salve, carefully and directly applied to the wound for the purpose of healing. That's the picture. That's what a friend does. And that's what a father and a mother does to their kids when they say, no, you can't do that. Or no, you can't go with that person. Or no, you can't do that. And they begin to apply pressure. That's what parents should do. But is it to break them? Is it to discourage them forever? No. It's to rebuke and admonish so they would be more discerning about what's going on in their lives, even when it comes to choosing friends or what it means to be a friend. This is the kind of friend to have. Friend that's able to wound once in a while. Able to tell you straight where you are off track. Able to say to you with a loving heart, you know what, you're wrong, and this is what you need to change in your life. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? In fact, you do have to gain a certain amount of respect with that person to be able to even say that to them. You can't go up to people you used to know 10 minutes and start correcting everything they're doing, because you're going to get in a brawl, and rightfully so. But I tell you what, if you develop a friendship with somebody in this way, then both of you gain a certain amount of respect for one another that you're able to correct each other, always for their good. Not to bring them down so you look better. That's pride. No, in a very loving manner. To bring healing, to bring more wisdom to the circumstance, to make them better than they are. And usually it's going to be those points in life that we remember at the end. Not all the good times, but the times that were tough and hard and when you were rebuked for something you did wrong and you were acting foolishly. Those are the times you remember because you know you made a course direction at that point in your life. That the way you were really going was wrong and destructive. The way you were really thinking was not sound. And you had a friend come along and say, you know what, I want to help you on this. It ends up being a wound, but a wound that heals quickly. And it's for their health and benefit. So the second thing of a friend is not only they have constancy, but they are candid. They're able to have candor in the relationship. Here's the third one, counsel. Proverbs 27, verse number 9. Counsel. And there's two sides to counsel. And of course, counsel is used in a way where somebody is able to steer their ship of life. They're able to know which way to go at different points in their life. And so, you know, you're under the Word of God, you're learning, you're gaining a lot of insight and knowledge that you can offer people. You're going to be the counselor in many situations. Even though you may be younger in that situation, they know when they talk to you, there's a certain amount of wisdom that comes from you, so they're going to be asking you things. And especially in a relationship with a friend, you are many times going to be in a position of counseling. Well, in Proverbs 27, verse number 9, counseling has a cheerful effect on one side. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. This is oil and perfume put together that produce a beautiful scent, and it gladdens the human heart. So good counsel, like a beautiful scent, has the same effect upon a friend. It gladdens their heart, and it does so to the point of producing spiritual well-being. That's what counsel can do. Helping somebody through a tough time, you can see the situation a lot clearer than they could because they're consumed with a lot of emotion. You're looking at it more objectively. They're looking at it very subjectively. And so therefore, you can come in there with a clear view of things and give them some direction. It's like many times when we get wrapped up in emotional things, we're almost blinded. We almost have blindfolds on, and we need somebody. We know what to do, but we cannot do it. And we just need somebody to say to us, this is what you need to do. I want to remind you what you need to do, and I want to help you do it. Follow me. Take my hand. That kind of thing. That's what counsel is. It has a cheering effect on someone's life. But at the same time, the other side of counseling is found in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Look what it says there. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Here is the healthy clash of personalities. Personalities and views that come to play here. The sharpening of one mind and one life upon another. That's also part of counseling. It's not saying, I like this person because I agree with everything they always do and always. No, there's a clash many times in good friendships of personalities. There's a clash of the way they look at things and view things. Many times that's true in a relationship between a husband and wife. They say opposite attract. I don't know if anybody's ever proved that point. There's a book that you can read that proves that point, but it may be true to some extent that counseling not only gives a cheery effect, but it's a healthy clash with somebody. Not in the way of destroying, but in the way of sharpening, like a knife becomes sharper as it hits a file, as it hits a grinding stone. You can sharpen it. But until it does that, and it's a very violent thing when it hits that stone, but once it's taken away from the stone and somebody uses it right, it becomes sharper. It's the same thing. A friend sharpening another friend by their personality clashes and their different views, and them coming to a place where they talk things over and come to it sound and healthy thinking. That's all part of it. See, a true friend should have both elements, a reassuring element and a bracing element. Both of them are important for real friendship, true friendship. So counsel, candor, and of course constancy. And here's the last one, and I'll close with this one. It's tact. Tact. Proverbs 25, verse 17. There's several verses I'm going to look up at this, but tact is simply this. And everybody needs tact with all relationships. Husbands and wives need tact. Parents need tact. Bosses need tact. Employees need tact. Everybody needs tact. But what is tact? Tact's really respect for another's feelings. And it's a refusal to trade on his or her affections. You understand the other person. You know where they're coming from. So you don't want to rip them to shreds. That's not the point. That's not tact. You want to be able to understand them and apply to that situation, maybe the words, the phrases, whatever you need to do to keep things without breaking apart. And so there are many examples in Proverbs about people who don't have tact. Let's look at a few of them. And one of them is Proverbs 25, 17. Here are some things. Outstaying your welcome. All right? Or forcing one's friendship on another person. Proverbs 7, 25, verse 17. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's or friend's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. You know what that is, right? You outstay your welcome. All right? It's not tactful to outstay your welcome. Wisdom knows how long to stay. And it may be different with different people, different circumstances, different times of life. So don't stay to the point where people are sick of having you around. What are you doing here again? All right? That's not tactful, and that does not make for good friendships. A friend knows when to go home, right? A friend knows when to shut up. A friend knows when to call before they come and knock on your door, right? A friend knows that. A good friend, a proverbial friend knows that. Here's a second one. All right, Proverbs 27, verse number 14. Pastor Glenn likes to use this as he works in Starbucks very early in the morning. But look what it says here. There's truth to this passage of Scripture, especially concerning tact and dealing with friendship. Being hearty at the wrong time when it's unwelcome. Look what it says. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, you know what this is? This is a person who doesn't get it. This is a person who's a morning person. Meeting somebody who's not a morning person. A person is jovial in the morning. Hey, what's happening? What's going on? And this person, there's 2 more hours yet left before they wake up. They're moving, they're breathing, but they're not up. See, I think this passage of Scripture gives us an understanding of there's a time to be hearty, and there's a wrong time to be hearty. There's an unwelcome time to be hearty. But if there's 2 morning persons meeting each other, they can be hearty with each other. But I tell you what, you take that morning person and you put him about 11 o'clock at night, and you come, and we can reverse this verse. All right? He who blesses his friend with a loud voice in the evening, he shall be reckoned an abomination. That's my own trend. But it's true. See, it's just wisdom, simple wisdom, applied to different people in different circumstances. That's what Proverbs is all about. And it's going to change from place to place, from person to person. But it's the wise person who understands, because they just don't go in and get into relationships real quick. They're observing. They're talking. They're listening. They're asking questions. They're feeling out the situation. They're finding out where this person is coming from. They're finding out their philosophy of life, their religious background, you know, their work ethic, all these things they're finding out. And then they're calculating. They're letting out things slowly. They find out this person in the morning is grouchy. They have their head down. They stay away from people. But about 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning, they're out there in the open, boisterous, making jokes, doing all kinds of things, and now you know how to deal with that person, at least in what they like to do. And that's just the way it is. That's the reality of life. And I think Proverbs gives us a reality of life. That's what it does. But here's another one. Proverbs 25, verse 20. This is how not to use tact, just being downright cruel. It says this, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. All right, this is cruelty right here. This is person who, if you take off your garment on a cold day, that is not a normal thing to do. If you put vinegar on soda, that's like a violent thing to do. It's the same with somebody who has a troubled heart. You don't be singing, in a sense, songs that is going to make them their heart more troubled. You got to get in there with them. You got to cry with those who cry, Paul told us. Weep with those who weep. Laugh with those who laugh. We have to get in there with the person where they're at, the time they're at, and not add to their agony. If we add to their agony, we are just being downright cruel. That is not tactful. That is not somebody who makes themselves a friend to another person. And then the last one is this. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. Not knowing when a joke has gone far enough. Like a man who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" There's a person who just lets things go too far. They just don't know when to stop. They don't know when to stop joking around. It goes too far, and everybody gets upset when that happens. And so, again, just the opposite side of being tactful of these verses. There's many more in Proverbs. Of course, don't be like that. All right? Let's be discerning. Let's be wise. Let's grow out of, if we were like that in certain ways, we grow out of it. We get mature, right? We become wise livers. And then when you do that, you become a good friend. You know what true friendship is. And so that's what really the point of these passages here are this morning, is that we need to not only pick good friends, but we need to be true friends in this life. Let's pray.